the stage, set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure that it takes to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and has revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sin, you can't be social. Then seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward. So just be hopeful. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Worship is more than a song. Take a break from all the plans that you have made and sit alone at home and wait for God to whisper. Beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine a light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause anything I put before my God is an idol, and anything I love with all my heart is an idol, and anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything that I give, all my love, is an idol. I'll take a break from all the plans that I have made. I'll sit alone at home and wait for you to whisper. I'm begging, please, Lord, open up your mouth and speak. I'll pray for real upon my knees until they blister. Please shine your light on every corner of my life until my pride and lust and lies are in the open. I'll read your word and put to test the things I've heard until my heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. I could sing all I want to and still get it wrong. Worship is more than a song.
Dan, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. The books get smaller. And in Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, minor prophets. They get smaller. And if you look at Paul's writings, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, 6, 6, and 4, and 4, and 3, and 5, and now we're in 2 Timothy 4, and then Titus 3, and Philemon 1. And then back in the Bible, they're all small because everything is getting raunchy. And so you kind of follow that pattern in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to be faithful to thee during these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the beginning of the chapter, if you use your speed reading skills, you'll see it says last days in verse 1. But it says last days shall come, so that's referring that last days is reference to after the church age, being the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks, the 70th week. And it's a description of the people in general in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, pretty bad. Verse 6 of the church, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And then verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, but what are we supposed to do? Paul said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, I just turned it on, Ed, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so we can see in verse 13, I would dare say we are in the final days of deception of the church age. I really believe that. Have some of you watched Robert Breaker's video? Understanding the times, man, you talk about that, that gets you fired up. I don't know if what will. But if you haven't heard that or watched it, we'd encourage you to do that. You ask us where it's located, but he puts a big picture on the whole thing. This is more of an extension of what I probably did on the radio this morning, but as far as the devil is the most persistent character ever created by God, 6,000 years, you would have thinking he gave it up by now. 6,000 years of deception. And if he was able to deceive a sinless woman in a sinless environment with a sinless husband, with a sinless motive, do you think he has any problems with us? That's the first deception back in Genesis 3. And so one of the most prolific characteristics of the end of any age or family or kingdom or language or the world is deception. In Matthew 24, when the apostles asked Jesus, what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he says, many are going to come in my name and deceive many. So that's the source of the deception. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 would be the closing out of the church time period. And he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Okay, and we've all been hoodwinked by deception throughout our lives, haven't we? I am a bona fide graduate of a public school. Every teacher I had was a Bible-believing Christian. The Law Red Devils, that's where I graduated from. Fine spiritual mascot. I mean, we all have been deceived or hoodwinked by somebody, and this is a day and age where deception is rampant in every area of life. And the thing is it's very easy to lose our confidence or ignore our confidence or walk away from our confidence in the world and see some idol and place our confidence in the wrong place. In 2 John verse 7, boy, it gets to the end of the Bible and it's so raunchy, you don't even put a chapter in the letter. 2 John verse 7,
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's the only time you find the words antichrist, and it's plural in 1st and 2nd John. And so, I saw this account that the French president is the antichrist. I don't think he's the, but he is one of many. Okay, I remember when they thought Gorbachev was the Antichrist because he had that mark on his head. Some thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because Ronald, and I forget his middle name, but his last name was all 666, and so you got that. If I'm going to guess somebody, Lord Maitreya would be the best candidate. If you've known of Lord Maitreya, he's been around for a while. Benjamin Krim has pushed him to be the world leader. Lord Maitreya, I kind of think he's getting too old for it, but he was on the ship when Gorbachev and Bush signed a peace agreement, Lord Maitreya, some dude you can find. But in Revelation 12, it's going to culminate where the devil deceives the whole world. Okay, and how is he going to do that? In chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, he does it through miracles and healings. What denominational structure of Christians are pretending that? Kenneth Copeland. You ever see that dude? Man, if that dude is not demon-possessed, I don't know what is. A walking, talking devil. Living high in a hog. I just committed the unpardonable sin. I mean, that's the thing. Time often exposes this deceiver of the false promises. And the experience of somebody who overcome a deception, where somebody who's overcome a deception will see the little minor steps along the way and will warn people about the minor steps. And the people generally who haven't been down that path will say, oh, you're just too picky. Like somebody who got saved out of Catholicism will tell somebody else, boy, don't you see this? And non-Catholics, well, I don't see what you're talking about. Now, I got saved out of Calvinism. Thank God I was predestinated to get out of it. And so, all that stuff, I can see the little points of it and point this out to people that don't been down that path, and they say, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, and so many people today are suspicious. I mean, come on, they've had 2 or 3 months of this deception. They're starting to see something's wrong. They may not have figured out what's going on, but something is a mess. And they're seeing hypocrisies and inconsistencies, but will they be vigilant to seek the truth? To overcome, to see the deception doesn't help a person out, really, until you see the truth. And so I'm going to give you thoughts about these final days of deception. And the first thing, deception is nothing more than an intertangling of truth and error. That's all that it is. Okay, if you look at the first deception with Satan, there's five phrases. Four of what he said to Eve were true, absolutely true. Four out of the five were true. So he had 80% truth. You ever hear somebody say, well, I only said a half-truth. Well, you said the wrong half. Okay, where Jesus said in the parable of the tares and the wheat, truth and error, children of God and children of Satan are going to grow up together till the end. You can see that any government complex, I don't care where you go down to Rensselaer, you'll see gargoyles, and you'll see something associated with Christianity, side by side. That's what's happened. And deception, that's all that it is. Truth appears to be error, and error appears to be truth. Throughout history, many military strategists or military generals have read a man named Sun Tzu. He was a Chinese general. The ones who have taken the law class, we know about Sun Tzu. And many West Point, many military strategists have studied Sun Tzu. And in his book, he says, war is the art of deception. If you're going to attack long, make it appear you're attacking short. If you're strong, make it appear you're weak. If you're weak, make it appear you're strong. War is the art of deception. Now, external war is an easy understanding when you hear a pop, pop, bang, bang, and all that stuff. The external war, but how about internal war? We're seeing an internal war. And you don't know who the soldiers are that you're fighting against or trying to stand up against. Precise discretion and vigilance are vital words to weed out truth from error. So a lot of times if we look at deception, if you can figure out the origin of it, then maybe you can be preventive in this program, in this process. If you would try Ezekiel 22. The origin of deception is always religious in nature. If you go back to Genesis 3, where did the first deception start? What caused the first deception? Somebody added, subtracted, or changed a word or words of what God said. It's that simple. If you compare what God told Adam in Genesis 2 and then what Satan and Eve mentioned, you'll see that a word or words was removed to what God said, a word or words were added to what God said, and then there's some words changed. Instead of saying, thou shalt surely die, it was, lest ye die. And that's how all heresies work. If you talk to somebody and if you see they add a word to the Bible, subtract a word or change it, your antenna ought to go up. Okay, that's the first line of defense. In Ezekiel 22, okay, now let's get a little history here. This is Israel, or Judah in particular. Remember, Israel had the 12 tribes, the 10 northern split from the 2 southern, and then they went under captivity in 722 B.C. under Assyria, the 2 southern, Judah and Benjamin. Okay, and then Iraq or Babylon came in and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Now, we say city of Jerusalem, we tend to think, oh, very, very large. No, Jerusalem at that time was 0.35 square miles, which is about 225 acres. A half a mile by half a mile is a 160-acre field. So add a quarter mile, and you got about 225 acres. That was the size of Jerusalem. They put a wall around it. You could walk around the whole city about an hour. Today, it's called the Old City of Jerusalem. Okay, just on the southern tip of it, or side of it, is Bethlehem, old little town of Bethlehem. It was only 10 acres. I own 10 acres. That's the size of Bethlehem. Okay, and that's where the temple was. And that's the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. It's dominated by Muslims today. Okay, so think about that city. Now, that little city, Iran or Babylon is going to come in, and they brought 3 military campaigns, and they attacked the city, okay, and then thought they had it as a military occupation, but you know, as people do, people usually rise up. So the first time, they brought Daniel and his buddies, and about over 2,000, I think it was, of the royal seed, and tried to brainwash them for 3 years. The second military campaign, about 8 years later, 8 to 10 years later, that time they brought the middle class leadership over there to Iran and Iraq, and that was Ezekiel, the second time. Okay, the third time was when they surrounded a city for 18 months and they had a stay-at-home order for 18 months. Nobody in, nobody out. For 18 months. Food ran out. Toilet paper ran out. I mean, everything ran out. What a mess. Kid dies, a person dies, and people look at the body. Let's eat it. We're starving to death. Jeremiah wrote about these things. Okay, now Ezekiel, on the second military campaign, shows the origin of the problem. Ezekiel 22:25. There's a conspiracy. Oh, here we go. Conspiracy theorists. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. Oh, religion, Judaism, the Bible teachers. In the midst of, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst of her priest. Oh, again, another faction. The priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean. The priests were busy promoting the NIV and the New King James and the RSV. Oh, they're just like the King James. There's no difference between them. Okay, so what happens in the religious culture, where does it bleed out to? Verse 27, the princes. The princes. What are the princes, the politicians, turn to? In the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. They call that taxes. You see, that's the origin. The origin is in the religion. Now, the Lord Jesus backed it up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where he said that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he told the apostles, you need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, because I'm going to send you out in the midst of wolves, but you are in sheep's. And so, well, you can see what's going on in a culture, or what a democracy is. You have two wolves and one sheep voting on what's for lunch. That's what a democracy is. A republic is different. Now, here's what Thomas Jefferson wrote or said. He is the author of the Declaration of Independence. And he said this at that time, "We have the greatest opportunity the world has ever seen as long as we remain honest, which will be as long as we can keep the attention of our people alive. If they once become inattentive to public affairs, you and I and Congress and assemblies and judges and governors would all become wolves." Ain't that a fact? Are we learning from history that we haven't learned much from history? Okay, now if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah was the prophet that stayed in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 9. Now, not too many people listened to him. He was not well liked. They threw him in jail on several occasions. There's only two men that cooperated with him, Baruch and Ebed-Melech. Guess what race that one is? Ebed-Melech. And he had a very, very small group, maybe 15, 20 people that would maybe have a Bible study with him. I mean, he was a nobody. But Zedekiah would secretly go meet with him and talk to him. And he was buddies with Josiah when Josiah had the last great revival in Judah. And Jeremiah is describing the people of his day in chapter 9, verse 1. And this is where often the title is given to him to be the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Boy, that's a nice neighborhood watch community. "They bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord." Sounds like CNN and MSNBC and Fox. They don't, you know, do it as bad as CNN and all those. It's not as obvious, but hey, six companies own all the media industries. Verse 4, "Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, trust ye not in any brother." Oh, I thought we were supposed to have unity, unity, unity. Everybody's unifying. "For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Wow, that's quite a comment. If you go backwards to chapter 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Here's what I want you to do, Jeremiah." Jeremy, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to run through the city." You know it's not big, Jeremiah. There's about 35,000 people here. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says to Jeremiah, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment." So he says, "Jeremiah, I want you to go to the courts, the town council. I want you to go to all the political figureheads of Jerusalem. I'm looking for one. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." He said, "Then I want you to go down to the Wailing Wall. I want you to go back under the Wailing Wall, into that tunnel. I want you to see if you can find a rabbi, if you can find a priest, if you can find a prophet. I want you to find one. If you can find one, I'll pardon the city." Guess what happened? He didn't find any. None in the Jewish Bible colleges of the day. None in the West Point of Jerusalem of the day. None of the politicians. None of the religious leaders. Not one could he find in there. That's a sad commentary. Very sad commentary about Jerusalem. I don't know if you ever looked at the word Jerusalem, looked at the nine letters. What's the middle three letters? USA. I don't know, something's interesting about that. United States of America began as a republic like Israel was a republic back in Deuteronomy chapter, the entire book. It's about a republic. Not a theocracy per se, kind of a theocracy, but technically a republic because the people overrode the theocracy in 1 Samuel 8 and they got a king. Well, what a mistake. Okay, and so there's a similarity. God chose Israel, but if you look at American history, the colonists chose God. Forget history, read their documents, what they said, because every history book is tainted by man. It's an opinion of somebody about a historical figure or a historical event. And so you got to read the event itself. But when we look at Israel, Israel is God's example to all nations. So when we read history of Israel in the Old Testament, we are actually reading future prophecy, is what we're reading. We learn from history that we don't learn from history. And Solomon said, that which hath been is that which shall be. So a lot of people are getting suspicious about what's going on, but can we figure it out? A lot of people have placed their confidence in what they think is a conservative or maybe a Christian leader. But the Bible says in Psalm 118, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So, any of us that's been really looking at this thing has known that the New World Order, or odor, has been in place since FDR. I mean, they announced it in the back of the Federal Reserve note. It's been announced. And old Henry Kissinger was wanting it back in the 80s where he thought in 4 years we're going to have a world government. Sorry, Hank. No, nowhere, Henry. What God does, they get their plans, but the Lord just says, not now. Not now. Oh, George Bush, he announced it during the Persian Gulf War. The Lord says, not yet. In 2010, the Rockefeller Foundation published an article where you can find it. It's called The Scenarios for a Future Technology. On page 18, Lockstep, they published a world of tighter top-down government control and more authoritarian leadership with limited innovation and growing citizen pushback. I think they're starting to experience that. When did Rockefeller have this planned? In 2012, the pandemic, that the world had been anticipating for years finally hit. And it talks about a virus killing 20%. Is it a pandemic or is it a plandemic? Has this been in the makings for a long time? Oh, Rockefellers thought they had it back then, but the Lord says, no, we're not ready yet. And the Lord's allowed them in 2020 to have a little old test rerun, or test run. But we, our wonderful Congress has signed the CARES Act in March of 2000. Boy, they really got together fast to help us out. Do you know when that bill was introduced? Congress.gov. It was introduced January of 2019, 14 months before it was signed into law. You can get it right on their website. They show you the history. It was brought to the Senate last July. It was brought to Congress last July. Back then, I'll give them a break. It was called the Middle Class Health Benefits Tax Relief Act, a repeal act. The title wasn't put on it until January 3rd. January 3, an act. The act may be cited as the Coronavirus Aid Relief and Economic. We didn't even hear about the coronavirus January 3rd. We were told about it late January. And the World Health Organization would not say it was a pandemic, but then Bill Gates gave him a $50 million donation, and the next day they declared it a pandemic. That was January 3rd, but on January 2nd, Congress already put the title on the bill. And all but six voted for it in Congress, and all but four voted for it in the Senate. Oh, we have some wonderful people that have taken their oath of office seriously. The CARES Act. And if you get on congress.gov, you'll see H.R. 6666. It's been introduced. It's going to work through the system called the TRACE Act. I'm excited about the TRACE Act, to be quite honest with you. Because why do we have 5G going everywhere? Because they can track you if you stay 5 feet apart from somebody. I don't know about you. I see a little bit of Bible prophecy going on here. I'm sort of kind of excited about it. You see? And why? Because we got to put our confidence in the right source. Our confidence in this book should not waver. This book has told us these things were taking place. Not in detail. But I'm sure Bill Gates didn't get up this morning and say, I want to obey the Bible. I think I'm going to develop a vaccine with a way to trace people. I think I'll put it 060606. That way them dumb little Christians will think it's the mark of the beast. Yeah, the Lord is guiding these people because God wants them to get together because God wants to strike one match for all of them. He don't want to have to put all these little fires out. He wants to get them all together at Jerusalem and have a good final fireworks at the end. Boy, that's going to be fun to watch. And that just might be happening quicker than we think. Thank God. So, a lot of people have put their confidence, possibly, and I'm just as guilty, you know, you watch this and you watch that, and you wonder. In Revelation chapter 3, you see that the Lord is looking at the Laodicean church. Oh, how is the Laodicean church? How is the church going to end before the rapture? Oh, everybody's going to come to Jesus, and the church is going to be filled with contemporary music and all the new Bibles. And of course, Jesus will be welcomed. Revelation 3, verse 20. Look at how the Lord Jesus, he's not real optimistic when he goes to church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, it's on an individual basis. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Wow. Doesn't look like a big revival going on in church. Looks like it's one here and one there and one in New Zealand that doesn't have a church to go to and watches online, and then one in the UK that watches online and don't got a church to go to. And then I was expecting Bill to be here this morning. He said he's emailing me. He's coming. He drives 3 hours from over there in Bluffton to come to a Bible-believing church. You mean nothing between here? Oh, there's a lot of fundies. But a Bible-believing church? Believing this old book? You know, in the end times, you know, I would dare say, I want to be that person that fellowship with Jesus. Don't know? But if the Lord's going to knock on my heart's door, I want to pay attention to what he's got to say. Where's our trust in the Lord? If you would, in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, on our coinage and on currency, there's a little phrase in there that says, in God we trust. Now I know our country's lost trust in God a long time. When they put the United Nations on our shores in 1948, that demonstrated the lack of trust in the political world. And if you go to the Christian colleges, they don't trust God because they don't even know if they have a Bible. I've been through 5 years of Christian college and almost got talked out of my Bible. I know how it feels. That's why I'm so adamant about this book. Because I know when somebody adds a word or subtracts a word and changes a word. And I know that when they don't like this book, even though they, oh, we like the King James, but we prefer the New American Standard because it's closest to the originals. How do you know that? You don't know that. Revelation or Proverbs 22, verse 17. Here's what the best thing a person can do until we hear the shout. And we got to be close because the Bible says it occurs at the last trump. Whatever that means. So it says, Proverbs 22, 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. How do we demonstrate to the Lord our trust in Him? In verse 17, words. Words. Not fundamentals, not beliefs, not principles. Words. Where are they? Words. Years ago, had a health guy down at Rensselaer, and then some guy afterward got debating me about the Bible, and he was a new King Jimmy, and we got talking back about an hour, and I looked at it after about an hour. I said, you know, I appreciate this conversation. I said, I appreciate that you're honest about your dishonesty. What do you mean by that? I said, well, I appreciate that you think you're smarter than God. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, let me give you an illustration. I said, if you were a king of a nation or a president of a nation and you inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve them from change? He said, of course I would. Why don't you think God did that? That's right. God inspired a book and kept it without error. Amen. And I got me a copy. How do I know that? From all the enemies that books has in the Christian colleges. And so I could show my trust in the Lord, verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I'm so glad I got those. The certainty. That is a legal term. The certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Our trust in God is evidenced by our trust in the words of this book. Right there. The English words, I would suggest, of this book. Not running from here to this lexicon or here to try to make these words say what a person wants it to say. Trust in the Lord. Eternity is bound up in that book right there. And our confidence should be in that blessed book. Now we're all going to be wavering, and some are wavering from all the agenda that's being pushed around us. We understand that, and we're patient with folks. In due time, but the more we spend some time in this book, our confidence will remain in the Lord. That's where it should be. The Holy Scriptures is the only defense against the unholy serpent. That's our only defense right there. And you see, that's why I make a big deal about that book, because I was almost talked out of belief in that book in 5 years of Christian college. 5 years of hearing subtle attacks on that book. And you see, thank God, God in His mercy showed me some things. I'm so thankful I got me a blessed book. Okay, Lord, I do pray and ask You'd help us to keep our confidence in Your words. Sure, if some things goes on, I'm sure if some good things happen in national things, we're thankful for that. Lord, I just pray that whoever's going to blow that trump, that he's already warmed up. And we're looking for the blessed hope. Not spending much time looking for the Antichrist. Don't really care about that. We're looking for the blessed hope. And Lord, I pray that today be a good day. I think it's a good day. Even if there's no clouds, you can bring some clouds with you. And Lord, I just pray, as that last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd help us to be faithful and help us to keep our confidence in thee. And when we get hoodwinked about deception here or there, that we can recover, get back to this book, and help us to be patient with others who aren't seeing the big picture, maybe don't have a book to go by, and introduce to them the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these great promises and hope in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.